Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, may the fellowship of His Holy Spirit, dear ones, be with you all. Amen. The first time you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, it is overwhelming. You wonder, is this a picture? Am I really here? Am I really seeing this? It's so vast and so big. Wow. You go home and people say, what was the Grand Canyon like? Sorry, can't help you. Can't describe it. You have to go see it for yourself. No, really, what was it like? It was big. That's it? Quit asking dumb questions and buy a plane ticket. Can't describe it. It's immense. For those of you who love art, the same thing happens when you see a real Picasso or a real Rembrandt or a real Monet for the first time, and you stand 4 or 5 feet away from one of the most beautiful pieces of art ever created. And it's close enough to touch, but if you touch it, you go to jail. So you don't. But it's right there. And one of the masters painted that. And you look at it in awe. It's overwhelming. And no joking, and I don't mean this at all to be silly or offensive at all. I'd respect you. But I imagine this is what happens when Aggies raise their children away from Texas and they talk about this place that is so important to you. And they bring their children and grandchildren here for the first time to see Rudder Tower or the Bonfire Memorial or Kyle Field. And I just imagine little eyes looking at this place going, wow! It really is all my grandpa said it was. But all of this pales in comparison to what Jesus has made in heaven. And you and I in these Easter weekends have been reading these Revelation texts, taking snapshots, Polaroids, for those of you who know what that is, of what heaven is like. And we found John in the throne room of heaven in chapter 5. And John is awed by what he sees, the angels coming and going in the sky above. John is overwhelmed by the 4 living creatures that he could, the best words John had was to call them living creatures. Let's be honest. How tongue-tied are you if you look at something and go, well, it's alive, and that's all I got? John is overwhelmed when he sees the Father holding a scroll. Even more overwhelmed when there's no one who can open the scroll with the 7 wax seals. Until he sees the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And in succeeding chapters, what did we find? We found a multitude of people gathered from every tribe and every language in the throne room of heaven, which means now it's not really a throne room anymore. It's more like a ballroom or a stadium or something that's big, because there's too many people to number for John. The readings last week ended at chapter 7 with our Lord Jesus having peeled now the 6th of the 7 seals and the table set for the wrath of God to come on this world. And the theologians who put together our readings decided to skip chapters 8 through 18 in Revelation. Pastor Bard, that seems unfair. It really doesn't. 8 through 18 is where it gets confusing and odd and strange, where there's so much figurative language that you and I can get wrapped up in it very clearly. But what happens when we get to 19? What happens when we get to 20? We see the end. In fact, in chapter 20, the thrones are set in the throne room of heaven, and the Heavenly Father Himself comes out to judge, and the 24 human elders who are gathered to assist the Father in the judgment of all the people of the world who have ever lived are set in the throne room of heaven, and every person who has ever lived presents themselves before the living God. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it, and the presence, earth and sky, tried to flee away, but there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to all that they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, this lake of fire. "And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The books and the book. You're sharp people. You caught the difference. God judges the masses of the world from this enormous number of books, which has made me wonder sarcastically if God finally hasn't computerized all this. But every person who has ever lived stands before the living God, and they are judged according to what they have done. That in and of itself should frighten you and me. Because what have you done? Every action, every word, every thought, every bit of selfishness, every lie, every lust, recorded in detail in the books. And every person who does not confess Jesus Christ, judged according to what they had done. This is the judgment of God. This is the last day. This is truth. And this should get your attention. Because God save you and me from being judged in this way. Because just one day's worth of sin would be enough for God to throw you and me into the lake of fire. Just a single day's worth of sin is enough for you and me to be condemned. But thank God, there's another little book. Did you catch that? The book of life. And at the end of chapter 20, John says, "All those whose names are recorded in the book of life are not cast into eternal damnation, because it is the book of life. that contains the names of the multitude of people who have confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a horrible picture, a double-edged sword for us. It reminds you and I of what should have been our fate, except that Christ Jesus comes and stands in our place. This reminds you of what you and I ultimately deserve. But Pastor Bard, I've kind of decided that in my Christianity, I don't believe in hell. Then you are not a Christian. You can't have it both ways. The truth of the gospel speaks strongly to you and I. Because if there is no hell, there is no sin. If there is no reason, there is no reason for Christ to come. And if there is no reason for Christ to come, then you should have gotten a good tea time this morning. Or you and I should already be watching them sing Back Home in Indiana and Indianapolis today. It's Indy 500 day, people. Come on, engage. I've not taught these people well, Pastor Eden. Pastor Eden says he'll work on you. This is why Christ comes. This is why He dies our death. This is why He takes our sin. And this is why when you and I are baptized, our name is written in a different book. The Book of Life. This is why you are forgiven, because God has loved you so very much. He has sent Jesus to die for you. This is God's promise to you and I. It is inescapable. He has loved you that much. And after John sees this great white throne judgment, and after John sees all those who justified their sins separated from the Lord for all eternity, then John sees the church. And the Lord carried me away, this is verse 10 of 21, chapter 21, to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, jasper, clear as crystal, and it had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. Terry, I'm not going to try to read the names of the jewels, but we thank you because you did that excellently today. And there is heaven, and there is Jesus, and there is the church, the gathering of all who confess Jesus Christ, and there are all your relatives who have evidently been impatiently waiting for you to arrive, and there is God on His throne with a smile on His face as He welcomes you into His kingdom. And it's stunningly beautiful. In an age when you and I can create through animation, through computer animation, anything that we can imagine, the Apostle Paul, quoting the prophet Isaiah, reminds us that our eyes have not seen, nor have our ears heard, nor has our mind imagined what God has prepared for those of us who love Him. Pastor, what's it like? I don't know. When Isaiah saw it in our first reading today, he was frightened out of his wits. But the Lord forgave him too. And this should not surprise you and I, because this was Jesus' task. This has been Jesus' task, yes? Our pastor read us John 14. You and I, most of the time, are hyper-focused on verse 6 of John 14. I am the, and the, and the. No man comes to the. I don't know why I'm helping you. You know this. And that is the truth. Amen? Many Christians have been called to faith through that verse, that Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Many Christians, oftentimes from this pulpit, have been sent into eternity with that verse. But I would propose to you that we miss a big chunk of what's happening. You see, chapter 13 of John ends with Jesus looking at his disciples and saying to them, "All y'all are going to desert me." And then the priest who decided to put in the chapters and verses thought that would be a good place to draw the line. It's not. It's horrible. Because the next thing Jesus says after all y'all are going to desert me is this: do not let your hearts be troubled. Oh, now I know why. You trust in God, you trust also in me. And then Jesus says, I'm going away. But what am I doing? I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you so that we might be together. And the moment is going to come when I am going to come and I'm going to retrieve you so that we can be together forever. Now, you are Bible-believing Lutheran Christians, are you not? Ross, could you turn the sound up a little bit? We're going to try that one again. You are Bible-believing Lutheran Christians, are you not? Okay. Catechism question, first article of the creed. In how many days does God create the heavens and the earth? I'm not sure some of you could pass the confirmation quiz anymore. So in 6 days, thank you, Caleb, he's eldering in the back, he gave me the six. In 6 days, God creates everything you and I can see. And the crazy thing is, you and I can't see it all. We used to believe that the molecule was the smallest thing, and then 100 years ago, somebody decided that the atom is smaller. And we figured for the longest time the atom was the smallest thing, and then somebody decided to open an atom up and there's stuff inside an atom. We don't even really have names for that. They basically say stuff inside the atom, you know, or the fancy term subatomic particles, which is code for we have no idea what to call it. And you go small to big. How big is our universe? We don't know. About every 5 years, scientists add another zero to the billions of light years. The edge of our universe is away. We can't even find the end of it. I'm convinced that's because they sent somebody in a Prius to find it and it ran out of juice someplace out there. But oh, we're so smart, aren't we? If it took Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, who without which everything made that was made, according to John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, if it took the Father and the Son and the Spirit 6 days to make what you and I cannot even observe, our Lord has been gone close to 2,000 years doing what? I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. Wow. And this is where those you love who confess Christ now rest, protected. This is where you and I look toward, that we might close our eyes in death on this side and open our eyes to life. Not pretend life. Not life where we're constantly looking for things to fill the empty void. But life in Christ. Eternal life, true life, full life. New heaven, new earth, new body, no more pain or suffering or sorrow. Life with Jesus. Life forever. This is why you and I celebrate Easter for 7 weeks. Because indeed, because Christ is risen, you and I rise. May His grace, may His peace, may His mercy be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.